One of the ways you know a message is going to be good is by the number of people the devil keeps out of church. Do you know, you're supposed to be in church today because this message, I guarantee you, is not what the devil wants you to hear. I want to preach this morning about a voice from hell. If you'll take your Bible and you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, please, as we begin this month of March, our emphasis, Matthew chapter 23, the emphasis of this month is to motivate and to encourage us to be steadfast in our evangelism. You know how important it is in a marriage relationship to maintain the relationship, amen? To get yourself to continue to show great kindness and affection, gentlemen, can I talk to you for a minute? Kindness and affection towards your wife. What you did before you got married, you should continue to do after you got married. Amen? Huh? You remember what you used to call her? Sugar plum. Sweetums. Heard about the three Irishmen who were on their first date. They were 41. They were on their first date. They each were by their girl. The first one says, I think I told this joke, I know. First one trying to figure out how to impress this girl, and he says, pass me the sugar. Passes it over. Another guy says, pass the honey, hun. Oh, he's so sweet. The third Irishman is just trying to figure out how is he gonna match it? How is it? Pass me the tea bag. Did not go well. But you remember how you used to talk and how you used to, you know, try to, you know, catch the eye and the heart of your spouse. Well, you should continue to do that, amen? And you remember how burdened you were about hell when you got saved. You need to stay burdened about hell. Remember how you used to worry about your family members getting saved, how you used to pray for them to come to church and to get the gospel. Remember how you used to worry about people dying and going to hell? Well, you need to continue to have that concern. I want to preach this morning about a voice from hell. We're not going to Luke yet. First, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's speaking to the religious crowd. For ye compass sea and land. You go all over the sea and land to make just one proselyte, one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I think Jesus, when he speaks of hell there, he believes it exists. Look at verse 33 of the same chapter. Chapter 23 and verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? One more. Chapter 25 and verse 41. You notice, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, look how much of this is the words of Jesus Christ. These aren't the words about Jesus. These are his own words. Chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, some of the saddest words ever written or ever spoke, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus taught a lot about hell. He taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And I know we live in a day when we all know that hell is a bad word. Amen. Most people don't hear the word hell except in arguments or from filthy mouths. A little boy came home after church one day. His mom was ill, and he came home and she asked, how was church today? And the young lad responded, oh, it was fine, except the preacher used a bad word today. Oh, really? The mother exclaimed, not believing that the pastor would ever use a bad word. Yeah, he must have shouted hell 50 times in his message. You know, the kid probably never heard hell in a church setting, only heard it around the block, amen, and thought it was just a bad word. Well, I believe hell is a bad word. It's a bad word because it's a bad place. Hell is awful beyond compare. Hell is torture beyond our wildest imaginations. When our co-workers and people talk about hell and hell and hell, it ought to make us tremble. It ought to make us weep. It ought to make us break down and say, stop! That is an awful place. It's not a place to mock and to make fun of. It is a place that people go to, and I don't want them to go there. Hell is a bad word. But I need to speak this bad word today. I need to speak it. We need to talk about hell. We need to remember that a Christian is saved from hell. Amen? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto, what's the next word? Salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. I don't want to be saved from economic problems. I don't need to be saved from health problems. They'll come no matter what I do, amen? I need to be saved from hell. Remembering this will help us appreciate what we have been freely given. You ever looked at a diamond? You ever seen pictures of diamonds? You know where they usually, you know what they have behind a diamond? Blackness. And the beauty of that diamond is made stark and stunning in contrast to the opposite. Do you understand? And most people don't appreciate heaven because they have no concept of hell. And when the two of them are put next to each other, all of a sudden you realize how great is the grace and loving kindness of God to offer the free gift of eternal life. Oh, but it's the 21st century. Nobody's supposed to believe in hell today. Most religions have just moved on. They'll talk about love, personal kindness, social equality, socialism and philosophy. Oh, they'll talk about potential medications and hypnotherapies. They'll talk about focus groups and ecumenicalism. They'll talk about diversity and tolerance among ourselves. But there is a truth. There is a horrible truth that remains undaunted and stands beyond question. And that truth is that there is a hell. There is an awful, horrible place called hell. Men change their minds. They come up with new ideas, but God's truth remains the same. The great eternal God tells us there is a hell for all who reject His Son. One man wrote these words, and I just stopped and I pondered them for about 20 minutes. Unless we come to grips with this terrible doctrine, we will never even begin to understand the depths of what Jesus did for us on the cross. His body was being destroyed in the worst possible way, but that was a flea bite compared to what was happening to His soul. When He cried out that His God had forsaken Him, He, in His thirst and in His abandonment, was experiencing all the wrath of God that hell is. If a mild acquaintance rejects you, that hurts. If a good friend ignores you, that hurts a little more. If your spouse says, I never want to see you again, that is more devastating still. The longer, the deeper, and the more intimate the relationship, the more torturous is the separation. Do you understand? But I want you to understand, the Son of God's relationship with His Father was infinitely greater than the most intimate and passionate human relationship. So when Jesus was cut off from His Father, He went into the deepest pit and most powerful pain beyond all imagination. And this is what's powerful. He did it voluntarily. Sometimes you don't ask for somebody to spit in your face. He took it willingly. Don't you dare tell me there's no hell. Christians, if you're a born-again believer, you know there's a hell. You may try to convince yourself, well, it's not really that bad or something, but you know there's a hell. Jesus believed it, Moses preached it, Isaiah proclaimed it, and Jonah believed it. you try to tell me there's no hell, what you're telling me is that God doesn't love sinners. That's what you're telling me. So, well, if God loves us, He would never send us to hell. You don't know love. If you do not believe in hell, then you're telling me that God is not just and that God doesn't care and that we don't matter in this big cosmic birth that we call the universe. It doesn't matter how we live. You're telling me that justice is just survival of the fittest. That's all you believe. If there is no hell. You see, if there is a hell, there is a judge, and He is right. Don't you tell me there's no hell. The very core truth of the Bible is that we deserve hell. Every one of us are sinners. You know what a sinner is? They're a lawbreaker. You know who we worship? We worship ourselves. We worship the things we possess. We worship the things we want. We don't worship God. Therefore, we are separated from God by our own design. No matter how much we try, we never can bridge the gap that exists between us and God. And if we are separated from a truly perfect and holy God, then there's only one other place for an eternal soul. A place called hell. A preacher preached a sermon on hell one day, and the woman marched up to him, furious, a real story, marched up to him, furious, and said, "Do you have any children?" He replied that he did. "Well, do you love them?" "Oh, yes," the preacher answered. "Well, what would you think of a father who could save his children from suffering and refused to do it?" "I would say that he was a tyrant and a monster." "Well, that's what you're making God out to be. God would be a monster if He sent His children to hell instead of delivering them by His power." The pastor responded, "But lady, you're making one simple mistake. God doesn't have any children in hell. God doesn't have children in hell. And He never will. The people in hell are the devil's children. All of God's children are in heaven or on their way there." Amen. God has a home for His children, and the devil has a home for his. Who's your parent is the question. God is the father of only those who believe in Jesus Christ. Only those who have been born again into His family. Too many people are presuming on the goodness of God just because God is letting you get away with sin. Just because God hadn't killed you yet. Just because you can smoke away. Because you can watch porn. Because you can flirt away and cheat on your family. Because you can lie and steal. Just because God is being good to you now doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. That means nothing. You're probably more a child of hell because you think you're good. You know what a Christian believes? I ain't good at all. There's nothing good in me. If a person gets saved, it's because he's good. And he wanted to save a wretch like me. Amazing grace. Amen. Yes, God is this judge. He's not the father of all. You know what God is? He's the creator of all. He only becomes our father when we come to Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus said in John 8:44, "Hear of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do." He was speaking to a religious crowd. He's speaking to people who were good, upstanding, church attending, praying people. And he says, "You've got the wrong father." Do you know what Jesus did? He took the time to tell us about a man who went to hell. And as you turn, if you would, to the Luke chapter 16. And he records what that man said in hell. And it's worth taking a listen to this morning. Luke chapter 16, because the voice from hell is directed at us. I believe it's there to get sinners saved and to get Christians concerned. Luke chapter 16, I don't know about you, but because this is a hell, I care about souls. I not only care where I go, you know what, some people may mock me, but I did not want to go to hell. Amen? So, you know, I'm not this great compassionate, my wife will tell you, I'm not this great compassionate person, you know that. Amen? But I did care about where I went. Amen? I did care about going to a devil's hell. And you know, the more you study hell, the more you start to care about others. Maybe we're a little bit too distant from this great core doctrine of the Bible. Amen. This month, we're focusing on evangelism. Do you know it's a Bible word? Amen. Evangelism. It simply means getting people saved. It's all about doing whatever it takes to open our mouths and get people to realize they break God's laws and are headed for judgment day. And they have no hope without the person of Jesus Christ. Father, please bless as we look into this absolute fundamental doctrine in the Bible. I wish I could motivate your people, but it's going to have to be you. I wish I could paint a picture of hell, but it's going to have to be your Holy Spirit. I wish I could open up and let people feel the heat of hell and worry about their family going there. But it's going to have to be you. So I'll just preach your word, God. And I'll beg you, please, break our hearts. And for somebody here who is playing with life and death, and is living a lie, and uncaring about their own soul, and just going along thinking there is no hell, may they realize the voice from hell that we're about to hear from today, if he could stand here today, he would grab that one. He would plead, beg, and cry, and weep, and say, don't go there. May we hear that voice today. Loud and clear. And as I've prayed before, I pray again, please break our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 16, in verse 19. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Oh, there are religions out there that make a mockery of this passage of Scripture and says it's just a parable. It's just a story. It is not a story. It's a message about hell. Let's listen to our Lord as he begins this discussion here in verse 19. He begins a whole new paragraph. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I want to start off in just real plain. I want to say the voice from hell is the voice of a certain rich man. What a thing to say. This man lived. He didn't make up the story. He says there was a certain. He's speaking of a particular man. Do you understand how he's talking? He's not speaking of, well, you know, in the big general scheme of things, there's, you know. He says there was a certain rich man who lived and walked and breathed. He worked here on this planet of ours. You know what the truth is? Jesus knew this man. He knew all about him. He knew where he lived. He knew how he lived. He knew how long he lived. He knew what was in his heart, and Jesus knew where he went when he died. You know what Jesus is doing? He's going to compare him to us. To all people everywhere. Not just to wealthy people. Do you know it's not a sin to be wealthy? Did you know that? Now, this modern complaining age, the news media has made it so evil to be a banker. So evil to be rich. You better watch that thing. Some of those guys made stupid mistakes and they ought to be held accountable. That's not the problem. But don't you get angry at the wealthy, because if you had the money, you'd be just as bad. You'd be just as selfish and just as arrogant. You know what a banker needs? He needs Jesus Christ. Amen? Just as much as you do. We got this envy, this class envy. That's wicked. We think of somebody and they've got a lot of money. They've got a big house. Maybe they worked for it. Maybe they didn't. Maybe you don't know. But when you're constantly comparing yourself, you're missing out on what God has given you in Jesus Christ. I have a mansion that cannot be compared. And it was given to me lock, stock, and barrel. He compares them to all people who are just like this man. And really, if I took one of you and I took you to Ethiopia, I took you to some of the deserts there in the Sahara, Liberia, Central Congo, and I set you down. You know what you are? You're a rich man. You're a rich woman. You think, well, I'm poor. We're very well off. Truth number one. God knows personally those who go to hell. You've got to get that. They're not ignored by God, and they're definitely not uncared for by God. This man is going to go to hell, and I want you to understand Jesus knows him. Second point. It's not only the voice of a certain rich man, it's the voice of a blessed rich man. There in verse 19, he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. What a way to talk. What does James 1:17 say? It says, every good gift and every perfect gift doesn't come by the bootstraps. Celine's begging me to preach like a Texan. Hey, man, you stay with me for a minute. We think, well, I did it myself. These two hands, you know, that's how people are. And they think, look what I did. Every good gift, anything that's good in your life came down from the Father of lights. Amen. If anything's good in your life, you're going to have to stand up. I ain't lucky. Sorry, lucky. I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. Amen. Amen. This man's a blessed rich man. You say, why do I have so much? It's just the blessing of God. You better not blow it. Easy come, easy go. What the Lord gives, Job teaches, he can take away. Amen. You better remember that. He was probably super rich. He got to wear anything. Ladies listening, he got to wear anything he wanted. You know, most people at that time had no more than two changes of clothes, max. He got to eat anything he wanted as often as he wanted to eat it. To eat sumptuously means that he ate the best of the best. Most people in this world only eat two times a day, and many of them only one, and the majority of them eat rice. How many like rice? Amen. This man could eat anything. I bet you he was huge. Okay. He dressed in the most royal kind of clothes. He took himself very serious. He didn't walk around in his pajamas all day. He didn't walk around with torn jeans thinking they were designer jeans. What an idiot. He wore the best clothes. And everything he got, everything he ate, and everything he wore came from God. Hey, truth number two is this. If there is anything good in your life, it's because God gave it to you. You know what Ireland needs to remember? The last 7 years or 8 years was not the Celtic Tiger. It was God and the mercy of God. It is God, the goodness of God, that leads you to repentance. Aren't you glad it's not the wrath of God? Because when the wrath of God falls, there's no second chance. Hey, if you're a farmer, you can go out there in one season, you can have such a bumper crop, and it is so good in the next season. Everything is ruined and all your debts double and triple over the next few years. You could be into stocks and you can watch God give and you can watch God take away. You can have children. You can have your house surrounded by children and in an instant they be gone. You know that. You have bank accounts. You can have your health. You can have your sanity and you can watch God give and he can take away. This man was blessed. We better get back to believing that all that we have is better than we deserve. Amen. Not attack against wealthy people. Don't you dare. Don't you dare get in the Bible. You know, there are a lot of wealthy people. As a matter of fact, there was one very rich man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit? All he ever did was inherit wealth. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, and it says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus didn't hate him and go, you arrogant, pompous, how dare you sit up there and look down on all these poor people. He was not that kind of revolutionary. He loved him because the money didn't make the man. Do you understand? This is not an attack against wealthy people or bankers or politicians. This is a message by Jesus on hell. I want you now to hear the voice of an apathetic rich man now. Look at verse 20. Chapter 16 and verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Again, we know about a certain rich man. Doesn't name him, but we know he's there. And another man who is a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This man we're about to hear from in a moment has a voice, and it's the voice of an apathetic rich man. Not everyone is well off as this rich man. There are other people in this world besides you, amen? We live in this wicked age where everybody's measured according to how you live. See, if you don't have a new car, or if you don't have the Nike shoes, if you don't have the wife or the kids or the house or the second house, you feel depressed. You're comparing by what you have and what you don't have. All right, let's look at two people, one who has everything and one who has nothing. Jesus is going to teach you something. He's not going to teach that poverty gets you into heaven and money gets you to hell. No. He's going to teach us that one can have everything and not have God and end up in hell. And one can have nothing and just have God and end up in paradise. And you're worried about whether you can afford something else. I want to talk about apathy. Apathy is our sin today. There was this beggar, and Jesus names him Lazarus. Not just any beggar. Not just a beggar that lived off in another city somewhere, far away. Here was a beggar that was laid daily right at the side of the entrance gate of that rich man's home. There was a beggar that had nothing to eat. He was abstractly hungry. You know what it says? Look there in verse 21. And desiring to be fed. He just wished he could have some crumbs. He didn't even have the crumbs. Oh, I bet that rich man had servants who swept and cleaned the dining hall of all that extra food that was laid over. And not one crumb ended up there at that beggar's spot there by the gate. You think you have it rough? Here is poverty. Here's a real beggar. And he's not like a professional beggar like we have today. There are too many professional beggars. You'll see him on the street. You'll see him coming to your door. They're professional. For every one that's real, there are 100 hustlers out there, and you know it. He's also not a lazy beggar. I know people who are lazy. And if the government cut off their welfare and their dole checks and their entitlement checks, you know what? They'd probably get a job. Because hunger is a great motivator, amen? And a lot of people are professional beggars and they're lazy beggars. This is a real beggar, amen? Are there poor? Oh, you better believe there are poor. Are there beggars? Yes, they are. But they've been overwhelmed by the pros. This man had a medical problem and no relief. Nobody gave him helping ointments. There were no antibiotics for those sores, no pain medications. There was no one who could just hold him and comfort him as he cried in pain. His only friends were stray dogs who licked the swollen sores that continuously ran with pus and grew in size all over his body. What is amazing is that this rich man didn't care. I bet you're a lot like him. I know I am. It's not just in other people. It's not just in the wealthy who don't care about the fact that they get these great retirement pensions and they don't care about the likes of us. Don't you start pointing the finger at them until you've looked really hard at yourself. Especially as, well, I'm a Christian. You better start looking about how little you care about anybody else. This is a slam against us. He knew there was a dying man sitting at his gate. He passed by that dying man every time he went in and out of that gate. He turned away his face from the face of that dying man every time. He ignored the pleas and the cries of that dying man at his gate. That rich man did not care. He didn't care about God. Don't you come up to me and tell me that, oh, I love God. I worship God. I talk to God. Really, you only think about yourself. You don't care about any missionaries. You don't carry a gospel tract and care about anybody at the work. You don't care about your own kids. You would rather your life just runs along just as long as everything's fine. You don't care if your mom goes to hell. You don't care if your neighbor goes to hell. You don't care about anybody. Amen. You see, that man is us. Don't you go and say, well, bankers and Christians. Amen. He didn't care about God. He didn't care what God thought. He just didn't care. Ever met anybody like that? Ever met somebody just, I don't care. I don't care. He not only didn't care about God, he certainly didn't care about people. That's our world. Our world is a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking world, and we made it that way. Amen? Come on, nod your head. It is a product of what we create. Do you know there's absolutely nothing wrong with having money? Might like some sometime. Not wrong with owning nice things. But to not care about anyone but yourself, to only worry about fashion and new music and new videos and new gadgets and new toys and new houses, well, that is wrong. We're addicted to ourselves. We're addicted to our worries. We're addicted to our problems. One good thing in all this, I want you to understand this. This beggar may have owned nothing of this world, but he owned Jesus. He owned a Savior. Or can I turn around? The Savior owned him. Amen. Bought with a price. Truth number three. Possessions and riches have nothing to do with Christianity. You say, I don't have a car even. I had to leave my car on the South Link. I can't afford the house I live in. I can't afford to feed my family. Okay, good. All right. Are you Christian? You see, we think, if I'm saved, I shouldn't have these problems. Wrong. You didn't read 1 Peter. You didn't read the book of Acts, where every one of the believers that got saved got kicked out of their houses. You didn't read in that Bible that says, all they that live godly shall be blessed. Right? Is that what it says? Shall suffer persecution. Apathetic Christian. He would look down on somebody who had nothing and go, see, God is not him. God's not blessing their life. Don't you turn that thing around and think that, well, if I don't have this, I don't have that, God's not blessing my life. You know what? If you've got a saved wife, if your kids are saved, if you've got a saved boss, if you've got a saved mom or dad, you are blessed. And if you could see hell, you would never trade a saved wife or a saved husband for a good job. You would shovel cow manure if you could just have a saved boss. If you could just have a saved mom. Amen. Apathetic. You know what that means? I don't care. That was our teenage cry. Remember that? Your dad's sitting, you're giving you a lecture, and you go, yeah, here we go again. Are you listening to me? Sure. Let me go on. Now we're going to hit it where it hurts. The voice from hell is the voice of a mortal rich man. Look at verse 22. It came to pass, as it always does, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. He's a mortal rich man. You know, death came for both these men. Let's talk about this for a minute. Death came for both of these men. Is it not true that we are only mortal? Hey, don't we put on a show? Don't we act like, hey, look at me. You know, I smell good. Yeah, oh boy, she's going to be impressed. Don't we live like we're never going to die? Isn't that what death is all about? Some of these people taking 50-year mortgages. Do you know over in Japan, they gave up having 100-year mortgages a long time ago. They have 200-year mortgages in Japan. They hope you live very long in Japan. Let's pass to your grandkids. We're only mortal. Money makes us think that everything's going to stay the same forever, but it doesn't. We grow old. We lose our sight. We have to take pills. We have to plan for death. I personally don't want to die. Okay, amen. If you know your Bible, there's a slim chance that the rapture could occur, and some of us may not even have to die. But let's just talk about the general truth. I personally don't want to die. As I've told you, I want to live to be 103. Amen? Where'd you get that number from? Jiminy Cricket. A long time ago. You don't even know that name. Anyway, folks, I've told Dennis, I've told Leo, I've told anybody that I just say, I'm not growing old. Amen? Sorry, go right ahead, Brother Dennis. I'm not growing old. And he tells me, I am not old. And anyway, folks, I don't look forward to pain. I'm not looking forward to a hospital bed. I'm not looking forward to nursing homes or wheelchairs. I'm not looking forward to medications every 4 hours. I'm not looking forward to sitting in cancer wards. I don't relish the thought of a clinical trial or of hospital food. Amen. I'm not looking forward to a bedpan. I want to live. Amen. But it's ahead for all of us. We are mortal. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. Amen. Do you understand? Now, the truth is, the beggar died first. One day, that beggar is lying at the rich man's gate, crying, hungry, and the next day, he's gone. That spot that he had sat at for all of those months now is swept and clean. The dogs don't come around anymore. That beggar has died. Probably been cast into an unmarked grave, just a few feet underground. Nobody remembers him. He's quickly forgotten by all. Did anybody notice how Jesus described that poor, wretched, poverty-stricken man's death? Look at what it says there in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I want you to understand, he was gently, compassionately, powerfully carried by angels. Right to the very lap of Abraham. You know who Abraham was? Abraham was known as the closest friend of God. That kind of a place is not reserved for people like the beggar, normally. Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet that man who had nothing but God was carried and laid and set. He used to be laid at the rich man's gate. We want to put you right here with Abraham. Is that a sweet irony? Amen? Are you listening to Jesus as he's given this voice from hell? Then just a little while later, to everyone's surprise, the rich man died as well. Oh, it was unexpected. It was tragic. And the crowds came and they honored this rich man's death. Oh, the flowers were endless. The mourners were countless. This very wealthy man with all the doctors, all the best foods, all the trips to his summer and winter homes as he grew older, trying to get sun, could not fight that death. You know what James 4:14 says? For what is our life? It is but a vapor which appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says this, There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, to hold on to it. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge from that war. Do you understand what he's saying? There's sometimes people who go to the war in Iraq or a war in Afghanistan or World War I, World War II. You know, you can get discharged from that war and come home, amen, not have to die. But there is no discharge from the battle with death. He goes on, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You'll never be free from your sin when you're in bondage to it. But he says you have no power in the day of death. In ancient Egypt, the pharaohs thought they were gods. So when they died, they built huge pyramids to be built in. Amen. In India, the wealthy were buried. When they died, they were buried with all their possessions, including their wives and servants, who were still very alive. When rich people die, oh, it's a big thing. A millionaire died back in the 1940s, and he left strict orders that he wasn't to be laid out in an ordinary casket. No. He insisted that he be buried in his brand new, specially made gold Cadillac. I don't know if you know what a Cadillac is, but it's like the American version of a Rolls Royce. And as that bright, shining gold Cadillac was being lowered into the big grave, a bystander exclaimed, "Man, that's living." He's dead. You know, sometimes people have money, let it go to their heads. He's dead. Somebody next to him asked him and said, how much did he leave? And the other guy said, all of it. All of it. Amen. No matter who you are, no matter how young you feel, you're going to die. Both of these men are dead. One is in paradise. Let's read verse 22 and 23 again. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Just stop there for a second. Truth number four is this. How you live is nothing to be compared with how you die. Amen. Both are dead. One is in paradise and the other is in, well, can we say the name? He's in hell. Let me talk about a tormented rich man. You know what hell is? Hell is God's righteous judgment on sin. You ever hear somebody use the word damn? That's an American phrase. Americans use that all the time. Here they use Jesus and they use a lot of other words. Damn this and damn that. I love somebody. Somebody got some money together and put up these big billboards that says, go ahead, keep damning the traffic. I'll make you wait longer. Signed, God. I thought that was brilliant. Keep damning the traffic and I'll keep making you wait longer in traffic. Folks, I want you to understand, damnation is real. Damnation is the righteous judgment of an almighty God. And that judgment is called torment. You know why it's torment? I want you to understand this. If you look at that verse, verse 22 says, I say in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his what? Eyes, being in torment. He sees, he can recognize Abraham afar off, and he recognized Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, but wait a minute, I thought he was dead. This man's in a grave. How is he talking? How is he seeing? How is he crying? How is he feeling? There is more to you than what I can see. Do you understand? He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Then he dipped the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you know what? It is, hell is a tormenting place because you have all your senses in hell. How many of you have ever unexpectedly grabbed a dish and it was hot? How many of you understand how quick the reflexes are? How much we react to pain? He feels it. He says, I am tormented in this. You have all your senses. He feels every pain. I believe he's screaming and crying like a baby. You ever see a man?
Oh, I don't cry. Oh, yeah. All these babies around here.
Hold his hand over fire and watch him scream like a baby. Ah, let go! Ah, ah! And that scream comes out because it's in us. It's a tormented cry. This arrogant, apathetic, selfish man now hurts. He not only has all his senses, he has all his memories. He remembers being taught about hell in a synagogue as a boy. He remembers rejecting it as fear-mongering. He remembers rejecting it as intolerant. Oh, he remembers Abraham being taught. But most of all, he remembers Lazarus. You have all your memories in hell. Some of you, some of us, as we get older, we can't remember what day it is. You know, in hell, you'll remember every second. You'll remember everything of your life. You'll remember every time somebody came along and said, would you like to come out to church? We have the best pastor. He preaches, and he'd love to meet you. I'd love to introduce you. And I'd love to tell you that what Christ did for me. He remembers every time somebody and how he would go, oh, that's not for me. Oh, it's so childish. That's so intolerant. Why don't we just get along with one another? He remembers every time somebody pled with him to believe the Lamb. He also has all his energies. Do you see him crying? Do you see him pleading? He has full energy. He's not lying there. He is active. is torment because he is completely helpless. He can't even find a drop of water. Do you know what in hell? Do you know hell is full? Bible says there in Isaiah, says hell even had to enlarge itself to make room. It is full. And yet, with all of those countless hundreds and millions and even billions of people, I don't know how many people are there, who knows, and who wants to know. Nobody will help each other because they can't see each other. They can't find each other. You want to live selfish? You want to live alone? You want to stay up late at night, nobody watching you, watching that late night television, finding those channels, getting that little buzz. You want to go and find your friends, nobody knows, doing your little thing alone, whether it's drugs or heroin or smoking or drinking. And you do all that, you know what? One day God's going to let you be alone. The greatest thing that ever happened to your life is somebody interrupting you and saying, I care. Leave me alone. And then somebody else coming and saying, wouldn't you come to church? Would you get away from me? And then one day somebody goes, when they go to hell, they'll remember and they wish I had not been so arrogant. I wish I had said, okay, I'll come. But it'll be too late. You want to be alone? You'll get your wish. Nobody can help you there. And you're forever separated from God. Do you know, look at this. He says, verse 24, he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf, a huge gap fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, from here, to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. He says, there are people who wish they could come and help you, but we can't. You're separated now from God. But I think the worst thing at all, you know why hell is a torment? Because you don't belong there. You were not created to go to hell. You were not made to suffer in hell. Take your Bible, hold this place here, and go back to the left, find Matthew 25. We read it, but I want to show you the Bible. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Hell was not made for you. Hell was not made for Hitler. Are you listening? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them also in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for you all. Is that what he says? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. You know the worst part of the torment? You'll realize you don't belong there. I'll give you a little teaching here this morning. Do you know the body you get when you die? It's the body you're supposed to get when you go to heaven. It's a body to allow you to do anything you want, you can enjoy, but instead you're locked in a prison and you're supposed to be living forever free. You're supposed to live forever with joy and you're in prison. We forget that. You don't belong. You'll be a misfit. You'll be in this place called hell, and you won't belong there. I don't believe this is mental anguish. Some people say, well, I go through hell on earth. No, you probably go through a bad patch. But let me show you what the Bible says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. I like that. Not just dumped into hell. You think, well, my life is hell. Do you know what it is? Your life is only the beginning. You'll go from out of the frying pan into the what? Into the fire. Hell is described as a furnace of fire. It's actually described even more. He calls it a lake of fire. The Bible calls it a fire that is not quenched. Every fire I've ever read about burns itself out. That's what firefighters do. You'll hear over there in California, they'll get a fire going. They had it down there in Athens last year, I believe it was. They had a massive fire. Do you know what those firefighters did? They just didn't pour water on the thing. They went ahead of the thing and burned out a huge row of trees and grass. And they burned it out. And they waited for the fire to get to that spot and burn itself out. Do you know what the fire of hell? It never burns out. Do you know what the word I'll think of it in a second. Is the lake of fire. It is called a bottomless pit where people fall forever and ever. It is a place of torment and everlasting punishment. Hell is a place where people pray and yet are not heard. It is a place where people cry for mercy but they find none. It is a place where they wail but they cannot be helped. This place where they curse God over and over and over again. It is a place where the Bible calls outer darkness. The hottest fire gives off no light. Science has figured that one out. They finally caught up with the Bible. It is a place where people have no rest day or night. You say, why are you preaching this? Because when you get the idea of what hell is, you can appreciate what heaven is. You're going to wish that everybody got saved from hell and goes to heaven. You're going to wish it. You're going to live for it. And it'll change your life. The first person you win to Christ, you listen to me, and you actually see them in church, and in love with God, you're going to wish you could quit your job and just win souls. Because you'll see just how awesome it is. Why is this so important? Because I know that the hell is a place where people gnaw their tongues for pain. They have so much pain, they've got to do something just to feel a different kind of pain. There's a place where the Bible says their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It says over in Revelation, it says, is a place where the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. This man is burning. This man is burning. Now I want to show you the most amazing truth in this entire lesson by Jesus. He becomes a burdened man. This man, it is awesome. This voice from hell is crying out to Christians in Ballincollig right now. Oh, we know how he only cared about himself for the first 50 years of his life. Don't judge this man too harshly. We do it too. If you and I had money, and that's a big if, it would have just revealed our own selfishness. From the instant he hit hell, who was he thinking about? When he was in hell, who did he think about? Himself. I'm in torment. I can't find water. Lazarus, help me. Abraham, send Lazarus. Do something for me. He's still thinking of himself. But you get there for a little while, and let me give you a little instruction. And that is, all of a sudden, you realize it's over for you. Something happens in the discussion between him and Abraham that Jesus lets us hear. Realization sets in this rich man. He realizes he's going to remain there in that awful place called hell. No water, no protection, no comforts, no help, and no hope. It's never going to get better. And then the penny drops. The thought enters his mind. Two words. My family. I don't want them to come to this place. This point in this rich man's life becomes, it is at this point that this rich man becomes what every born again child of God should be. You know what it is? You ready? Burdened about somebody's eternal destiny. Look at your Bible. In verse 26, he says, beside all this, Abraham's still talking. Behold, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence, from here to you, cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, the rich man says, I pray thee therefore that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. he gets burdened, doesn't he, about his family? Would you say it's pretty good to be burdened about your family? It's very important to be burdened about souls. Amen. He becomes what every born-again child of God should be. He thought of his family. He thought of how his brothers were addicted themselves to their own way of living. He thought about how little they cared about God. And he started to worry. He thought about their spiritual need. He knew they probably had all their physical needs met. But they were poor when it came to their soul. And this rich man in hell finally cared. He finally cried over their souls. He finally called for action. He finally was willing to do anything. He was finally willing for anyone to wake them up and to save them from this awful place called hell. And when Abraham said, nobody, we can't do anything, he said, send Lazarus then. Do something. Somebody's got to do something. I think Jesus is saying and calling and repeating what the rich man is crying out so that we hear. You see, not even a man in heaven who probably would like to come back can come back. Do you understand? So this isn't an exercise in just listening to conversation between heaven and hell. This is a we're listening in so that we consider, but I can do something. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. Verse 28. We already read, for I have five brethren that they may test that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them that lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if just one person went unto them from the dead, oh, they will repent. I like this truth. You see, the rich man in hell makes a terrible mistake. He thinks that a miracle will just convince his brothers that there is a God. He thinks somebody rising from the dead would get them to repent. Is that true? Does a miracle save anybody? No, it doesn't. Abraham clearly says there in verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what the Bible says? People only get saved, get born again by the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. The Word of God is what people need. People need to hear the Word of God. People need to hear it from the mouths of those who've been saved themselves. People need to know that Jesus cares about their soul, and people need to know that we care. You know, somebody said it this way, people will not care what you know until they know you care. Amen. This month is all about getting a burden for souls. Getting a passionate drive to go and believe in hell. And I'm going to say this. Are there tears in hell? Answer me. I hear a few of you. Are there tears in hell? Did you know there are tears in heaven? Don't you buy this idea that as soon as you hit heaven, oh boy, no more tears. Woo, yippee. I can do four-wheeling for the next 52 million years. You know what? For a little while, there are going to be tears in heaven. It says God is going to wipe away all tears. Which means you're going to get to heaven. And just like the rich man, you're going to have a perfect memory. And you're not going to be thinking about yourself. You're going to start thinking about your five brothers. You're going to start thinking about your mom and your grandma. You're going to start thinking about people who needed to get saved. And you did nothing about it. And you're going to look at the Lord and say, Lord, send Lazarus back. I know I can't go back. And the Lord says, I can't. They have Moses and the prophets. And you'll get so frustrated and you're going to go, I can't get mad at somebody else for not doing what I myself did not do. He's burdened. When you're looking at that rich man, I want you to see yourself, would you? Would you just look at him? Now, I hope you're saved, and I hope you don't end up in hell and finally getting things figured out. Amen? You ought to figure them out now. That's why Jesus taught us. But he had a burden. You need to care about what this rich man cared about, and you need to care about it now. As I said, he thought about his family, and he wasn't worried about, you know, all their needs being met. He's worried about them coming to an awful place called hell. Do you ever think of that? I know everybody's worried about the inheritance passing on to the children, grandchildren. I know everybody's worried about, you know, having a comfortable retirement. Let me just tell you, why don't you just serve God? Work hard, save your money. If it comes, it's because of the blessing of God. If it goes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to serve God because I'm going to lay up treasures where? In heaven. You know what treasures are? They're not gold and silver. They have names. They're the names of your children. They're the names of your wife or your husband. Lay up your treasures. They're the names of that enemy. Yeah, look up here. They're the names of that person that you probably last week wished, I wish they went to hell. And I wish I could slap you. Because a real Christian could never wish anybody to go to hell. If you're saved, you should never ever let that fly out of your mouth. I'll go to hell. You see how we are? Do you see how wicked Christians can be? You wouldn't want Hitler there if you knew how bad it was, if you saw it, if you could sense what this rich man is preaching from hell. Last point. He's an abandoned rich man. You hear the voice of an abandoned man. There in verse 31, and he says back in him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Even Jesus rising from the dead doesn't get people's attention. But do you know what happens? Chapter 17 comes, and they go on. And that's the last we hear about this rich man in hell. Now I want to make something very clear. Even though it's the last that we hear of this man, he is still there. He is still there. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus mentioned it. I remember the first time I heard a message on Luke 16. And I remember just how broken I became and how I thought about that rich man is in hell. And if he has any awareness of me as a Christian, he's screaming as loud as he can, saying, Craig, get this! Do something! I think he's saying it to you too. There's a voice from hell that can't pick up with the radio. Can't pick it up on the TV. You're going to have to hear it. You're going to have to hear it by the Spirit of God from this book right here. And you get this, the realization that man is abandoned. God cannot do anything for him now. Why? Because God had already provided a perfect lamb. What does John 1:29 say? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Why does anybody go to hell? Because they deserve it, right? Well, if you want to look at it that way. Do you understand what you mean when you say that? They go to hell because they've broken God's laws. Because no matter how good they may be, they still are imperfect. And God's heaven is only for perfect people. So we're all missing that. So instead of God reducing the requirements of perfection, he sent his son. And when his son came, he lived the perfect life you and I could not live. And then he let sinners like you and me crucify him. And then he died. And we talk about crucifixion. But during those 3 hours of darkness, when nobody moved, and there was not a voice that was heard from the cross, but during those 3 hours, the wrath of God was poured out upon the soul of the Son of God. And in those 3 hours, God turned the lights out so nobody saw how he writhed and squirmed under the pain. What were the words that he cried out? My God, why hast thou abandoned, forsaken me? What else did he cry out? Well, not yet. He cried out, I thirst. Jesus was experiencing what people will experience for all eternity in hell for those 3 hours. Now, the last thing he said, through the most powerful, liberating words were, "It is finished." Amen. Some people actually stupidly think that when Jesus died, he ended up in hell for 3 more days. He didn't go to hell. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me," where? Woo! It was finished, amen? But I want to tell you, it was at a high price. Such a high price. This man was abandoned. Some of you trust your church, you trust in your prayers, you trust all your good works, how good you are, you trust your priest, or some of you don't even believe at all. This is a result of not trusting Jesus Christ, simply and completing. What is it? You'll be lost, you'll be abandoned forever. That's your future. You know what? I can tell you your future. You don't even have to spit in God's face. You don't have to be an evil murderer to go there. All you have to do is neglect getting saved. Just put it off. And you'll be lost and abandoned forever. Not into nothingness, but into a burning, fiery furnace called hell. You say, "I don't believe in hell." Well, I'll believe it for you. Are you listening to me? I'll believe it for you. I don't really believe in hell. I will believe it for you then. I will beg you, like John the Baptist cried out, and he says, "Flee from the wrath to come." Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they are going to perish, well then let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for." Wow. Charles Spurgeon pastored the Tabernacle Baptist Church in London back in the 1850s. Do you know why people deserve hell? Why they need a Savior? Because they never looked into the mirror of God's law and seen that they are diseased with a real disease. It's called sin. Without understanding of their sin and their helpless state before God, they will never understand the gospel. Somebody said this: "People will never accept grace until they tremble before a just and a holy God." I don't know about you, but because there's a hell, I care. I care where my mom will go. I care where my dad will go. I care where my children will end up. I care. You know what evangelism is all about? Doing whatever it takes to get our mouths open so that people realize that they're breaking God's laws and they're headed to judgment day. You ever wonder about all the movies that are about the coming judgment? And I believe they're going to make more movies about it because there's a fear in the human heart that says things are going to get bad. Listen to Jesus. Do you know Jesus knew? Jesus knew about hell. He knew the truth about hell. He said there was a certain rich man who died and went down to hell. And he was in torment. He said that man cried out, "I am tormented in these flames." And he said that that man was anxious for his brothers to repent so they would not come to that place of torment. Hey, if a man breaks the laws of this land, what else is there to do but punish him? I believe that. He's usually put in prison. It used to be, for some of them, sentenced to death. If men rebel and sin against God and they trample His Son under their feet, what else is God to do but put them in a prison called hell? Judges must exact penalty for a broken law, and so must God. Here's the point. Have you heard this man's voice in hell? It is the voice of a certain rich man. It's not a made-up story. It's not a fairy tale. It's a message about hell. He was a blessed rich man. He was an apathetic rich man. He was a mortal rich man that was going to die one day. And there in hell, the voice that you hear is from a tormented rich man. But he became a burdened rich man. But I want you to understand, being in hell, he had to be abandoned. It's the last you'll ever hear of him. You know what the Bible says? The memory of the wicked shall rot. You know, out in eternity, God's able to wipe away our tears and even remove some memories. I don't want to go to hell. There are going to be people who are not going to be remembered in eternity. That ought to scare you. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can't be forgotten, amen, if you're born again. But to be abandoned, somebody said the saddest words in the Bible are almost. Saddest word about almost. Where King Agrippa was almost convinced. You know what? There are two almosts that we face this morning. One of them is almost getting saved. And the second almost is almost getting burdened. You almost got me, Pastor. You almost made me worry. You almost made me want to cry. You almost made me want to get right and carry some gospel tracts and embarrass myself in front of my friends because I don't want them to go to hell. But I'm under control now. I'm fine now. Pastor, you almost got me. There are two almost here. There are two almost. And they are the saddest words. Don't you dare go out of here almost convinced. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Who in your home or in your family, who at your workplace do you want to see end up in hell? Just be honest. Who do you want to go to hell? Who would you go right up to tomorrow morning and say, go to hell? Is there anybody? Somebody like that in your life? Well, after this message, knowing what lies ahead for them, I hope you wouldn't want your worst enemy going there. And that's only half the equation. You need to open your mouth. You need to get into soul winning. You need to see folks saved. And they're only going to get saved not by some great miracle occurring in their life, not because God writes the gospel in the clouds. It happens because some Christian who has a broken heart, who doesn't boast, brag, doesn't browbeat, doesn't do anything except with tears and with passion and pleas and beggings, asks and begs until that person realizes how serious it is to you for them to get saved. That's why we say, go ahead and invite them out to church. They'll hear the gospel, amen. That's why we say, go ahead and we have Search and Rescue Sunday. Invite them for that day. Because they'll hear the gospel. But maybe they need to see it in you first. Maybe they need to hear it from you first, Christian. A voice from hell. We don't need people to try to drill and find a microphone, lower it down there and try to hear the screams of hell. I've already heard it. I heard it right today. I heard it right in that book. And I'm listening. Father, in the stillness of this moment, there are two almosts that we've got to break through, we've got to demolish. The first one is almost being persuaded to be saved. Maybe someone in this room has sort of lived that lie, put on that show, and they're not saved. They thought it was okay just to come to church. They thought it was okay just to be religious. They thought that's all that's needed. And they were trusting really in themselves and not in God. Trust and not in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, don't let anybody go into this room almost but lost. That somebody realize they can be saved today. That today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Not tomorrow, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. No doctor can guarantee tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. The second almost we've got to demolish is the almost convincing of Christians in this room to get busy. We want to serve you, Lord. But we want to make a difference in our world. You told us to be a light. You told us to be salt. You commanded us to go, and we don't. And I beg of you, God, oh God, please break our hearts. probably then there's no greater motivation than a broken heart. Not that we get depressed, but that we do something. And we do it. We do what you say to do, knowing that it works. Lord, I pray you make us into soul winners. Not almost, but totally dedicated. This month being the month that we dig our feet in and say, you know what, I can make a difference. This stinking life that never amounted to anything, I'm just going to let the Lord take charge of it. And when I talk, I just want to bless His name. I just want to lift up the Lord Jesus. And you promise that if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto you. If I could just give a little testimony. Just give you the glory and say what you've done in my life and how you saved my soul. I know somebody is going to get saved regularly. Lord, would we be willing to be broken? Would we be willing to say, God, I'm not going to pray to send some Lazarus. I'm going to pray, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen.